All right. Proverbs 23, verse 19 tonight. But let's pray as we get going. Tim, would you?
God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for blessing us with your wisdom. Please soften our hearts and help us to learn from you and to not be too prideful, to accept correction. Help us to see all the ways that you have helped us and done good for us. We thank you for the everlasting love that you have shown us, tremendous hope you have given us through Jesus. We even thank you for the comparatively small things of our daily lives. Please continue to watch over us and keep us in your care. Please bless us in our health and our lives, that we would be effective workers for you in the kingdom, and that we would live lives that are pleasing to you and that glorify you. Please help us to encourage each other and to reach out and be an encouragement and a light to those who are in the darkness and looking for hope. Please help us to share with them the hope and the love that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So we are in the middle of the 30 sayings of the wise. And this is a section of Proverbs that starts back in chapter 22, verse 17. And apparently in verse 20, he says, "Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge?" And so we've been numbering these as we go through. And again, these are a bit longer typically than your average proverb, which is usually two lines of poetry. But these are often three, four, five verses, and we'll see some of the longer ones here tonight. So let's read statement number 15, this is Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21, is statement 15. And Joe, would you read that for us?
Yep.
19 through 21.
"Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags."
Okay. It's kind of interesting how many of these statements to the wise are like little miniature versions of the statements from the father to the son, and he always begins with saying, "Hey, listen to me, son, please." And so here there's a plea to the son to hear and be wise, direct your heart in the way. And what's the warning against? What two things are warned against here?
Drunkenness and gluttony.
Yes, drunkenness and gluttony. What do those two things have in common?
Overindulgence.
Yes, overindulgence. And this is what Jesus was accused of, right? Oh, look, you know, he's a glutton and a drunkard, because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. So self-control is kind of the thing needed here, right? Food and, you know, drink. The Bible does talk about, like, it does not say that taking in any alcohol is a sin, but it always condemns drunkenness, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll talk more about some moderation. There's a more thorough discussion on this coming in statement number 18 at the end of this chapter. So we'll talk some more detail there. But we live in a country that kind of delights in excess, because we've had such hyperabundance for so long. And even in times of mild crisis that we're dealing with right now, we realize, like, oh no, like, there's shortages. It's like our shortage is everybody else's abundance. But gluttony and drunkenness, these are things that are rampant in our culture. Drunkenness, I think, maybe a little more nationally recognized, like, hey, this is a problem. Like, drunkenness is like you need to get control of alcohol consumption. But gluttony is the one that, like, nobody talks about, right? Because it's like, well, wait, where's the line on gluttony? How much do you have to eat to, like, be a glutton? I mean, and sometimes people will, you know, there will be, eating disorders. There are times where people recognize that. But as to something that like we need to think about, like, wow, the Bible also talks against gluttony, and we have to watch out for that. With either of those things, drunkenness or gluttony, what are some warning signs that we might look for in our own lives to kind of say, like, hey, am I on the wrong path here?
A dependence on whatever it may be in order to function.
Yeah.
What do you mean with that? With like food? Because food is...
Right. Okay. Well, okay. That's valid.
So then I ask why. Why are you eating or why are you drinking? Mm-hmm. And if you're eating to survive, that's fine. We also know a lot of people talk about food, you know, using food as a coping mechanism, eating because you're depressed, or eating because you're bored. These are not good reasons to be eating. And the same thing with alcohol. You know, Paul advises Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. There's a medicinal purpose to that. But a lot of times the reason that people are drinking alcohol is to escape or to avoid problems or to stop feeling pain or to, other reasons that are not as valid.
Yes. And notice verse 21, what is one of the big warning signs that he talks about? What's going to happen if you go down this road?
Poverty.
It'll bring you to poverty and you'll wear rags. I mean, like, when you realize that other basic needs are suffering because you're feeding this one, and really amounts to addiction is what he's talking about. It's like you are continuing to do this even when you realize the incredibly harmful effects in other areas of your life. And let me just say that's true with excess for any number of things. That can be true for food and drink here, but it can also be true for like other forms of like entertainment. And like other things that are not wrong in moderation. It can be true for any number of pleasures, any number of things that you can put in that slot and say, this is a good thing in and of itself, but when it becomes a thing that I'm overindulging in or doing it for the wrong reasons, it can take over your life and bring you to poverty.
One of those things I think of is video games, where you can easily get addicted to that instant serotonin hit. So in moderation, that kind of stuff is good because we need recreation, but overindulging in that, it's...
Yeah. And I feel like we're living in a big social experiment with this right now, with like screen time and like we're so drowning in entertainment that like we just... It's just so easy to not really realize that like this is bringing me to poverty, but like I don't see it. Like I don't see where's all my time going, you know? The Proverbs have been warning against this kind of thing for a long time. Overindulgence, lack of self-control. Yes, Amy.
I think not only does it like bring you to poverty, because it's like a twofold thing where it's like you're not working and you're not being a productive member of society when you're busy overindulging, but also every time you choose to buy a drink, like go out and buy a drink or go out and, you know, eat a lot of food, like that costs money as well. And you're deciding this money that could go to something better is going to, you know, a $15 cocktail or something. And like, if you go to a restaurant and look at the prices of like drinks, like I can't afford to be a drunkard in a like a social setting even, because it's so expensive, and like
that
money could
to,
go but... to so many other things, and it's just that alone is just good incentive.
Right. And again, one thing I want to encourage us to think about is we are all going to be prone to different kinds of overindulgence, and to be careful. Thank you, Joe. To be really careful not to look down on someone else's struggle, because our own struggle with overindulgence is different from theirs. Now, obviously, there are different types of overindulgence with different levels of consequences on multiple, some of them more financial in nature, some of them relational in nature. Overindulgence can mess us up in a lot of ways. But we want to just be careful to realize maybe they lack self-control in this area, but do I lack it in, you know, retail therapy, as they call it? You know, like, right. Do I just buy stuff? I mean, like, Amazon, you can overindulge with, like, any kind of thing. And again, we just live in a culture of such excess that it's hard for us to see. It's hard for me to see.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just need to be really honest with ourselves on this kind of stuff.
And Stephen, I think it's just really tricky because, like, gluttony has always been, like, reading about it's kind of sometimes it's always been like, well, what exactly is that? Like, is it sinful to pig out at Thanksgiving dinner? Well, I wouldn't say it's necessarily sinful to pig out, like, you know, just overdo it. I don't know. It's just kind of hard. But along with that is, like, food is one of those things, like alcohol, you can eliminate that. Like, you could never drink. But food, or even like buying things on Amazon, like doing these things that you have to do in normal life. But like, it's a challenge to like, well, when am I overdoing it? Or like, when is eating too, like, what eating food is that gluttony? Do you know what I mean?
Yes. I don't have a specific answer. And
okay.
One of the things that Proverbs is about is Proverbs does not always draw clean lines for us. Wisdom is not always black and white. Wisdom is about trying to figure out, okay, is this too much or is it not enough? But wisdom is also about drawing close to that which is clearly good and not always knowing where the line is. Because sometimes there's not a clear line. That's true with alcohol consumption. Like, well, how many drinks is too much? For some people, any alcohol at all is too much, like, period. And for other people, it's like, well, like, can have one, but then it's like, well, like, you're buzzed or you're, you know, more dry. And it, you know, there's just all sorts of lines and things get blurred. Well, how much food is too much food? You know, like, well, I'm full. Oh, I'm stuffed. Oh, I'm throwing up because I ate some. You know what? We can all clearly say, okay, that was too much food. Like, that, but what a waste. Like, you're literally throwing up the food because you ate so much. But all of us have had the experience of like, yeah, I ate one too many cookies, you know, like, I was like, oh, well, is that a sin? It's like, well, it's hard to nail down exactly. But the fact is, we just have to have the conversation and to be like, God wants us to live in moderation. It is part of living in his world that we have to learn to enjoy what is good without overdoing it. And that might look different from person to person sometimes, or from culture to culture. But I think part of the thing with food is like, one of the big things is like, are there other people who I can give this to? You know, like, there's only so much food. And while some people are pigging out, some people are starving. And so we just have to think about those dimensions.
I always hate seeing the 4th of July Nathan's hot dog eating contest because it's just gross.
Yeah.
Literally gross.
Hot dogs since I saw how they were made.
Yeah, and these the cure are, for what? I don't remember what the time is, but like these people, there is no appropriate amount of time to eat 76 hot dogs. maybe
several days.
Maybe a year.
Oh, yeah.
Even then, that's excessive. And it just, it makes me sick, both because it's gross, but also because we're celebrating this gluttony. And like you said, meanwhile, there are people who could be watching that going, man, I'd like to have just one of those.
Is that a tick?
Oh.
Yes, that is a tick. I'm pretty sure.
Oh, okay. Well,
I'm going to jump out the door.
Yeah, or there's the sink in there.
Yeah, run it out.
Anyway.
Yeah, it occurred to me.
Very good.
Yeah. Like, start a fundraiser. You're like, okay. For as much as, you know, for every hot dog that's gluttonously devoured, we're going to donate so much to a, you know, food bank or something like that,
mm-hmm.
Just to try to counter some of the evil.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting too. I thought of this when Joe mentioned video games and how it releases serotonin, and like, food does that too, but that's, in a lot of ways, that's a good thing because it's good to eat. Like, if we didn't eat, we'd die. So it's just kind of interesting, but I know certain foods release even more serotonin than like certain other foods. So I think that's tricky. Like, that's when it's easy to eat those foods, like a ton of them, that releases lots of serotonin.
Yeah. And again, God created us to know what we need. And gluttony, at the root of it, it's just taking more than we need. I mean, it's not to say that every time we take more than we need, it's always sinful and terrible, but it's just that we need to recognize, hey, this is enough. I'm going to stop there. Yes.
I know gluttony doesn't work for underindulgence, but I guess in the context of this, would it be referring to underindulgence as well? Could that be considered harmful?
In the sense of like in gluttony, or?
Well, I know gluttony doesn't mean it necessarily, but
with alcohol.
Like the idea of like. Oh,
I think they're like the bookend type thing that Scott talks about, where it's like there's a overindulgence, and then is there like a quote unquote underindulgence that is also harmful and sinful.
Yeah. So this point was brought up a minute ago, because the two things mentioned here are obviously drunkenness and then gluttony. And it's possible to live without alcohol. Now, one interesting biblical example is in the case of Timothy in the New Testament, who apparently had decided, I'm just not going to drink at all, which I don't think is a bad choice at all to live that way. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. But Timothy was frequently sick. And so what is it in 1 Timothy? Maybe it's toward the end where he tells him, I just look at one verse, look at all the verses. And you see there's one verse. Paul offered Timothy some alcohol.
Very into five.
Thank you. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Timothy, my understanding is living in a culture where a little bit of alcoholic content would have killed some of the bacteria in the food. I don't know if they knew that or not. But a little bit of wine would have helped him not have so much stomach trouble. It was okay for Timothy to have a little bit. And he didn't have to go totally, you know, off that.
I didn't necessarily mean alcohol. I mean, like, so you said moderation, and then I thought of, I guess basically the essential part of this would be to take care of ourselves so that, you know, these vessels that we're that way that we can focus on, you know, being messengers of God, being good Christians, and, you know, so I guess underindulgence in a way in that sense with something like food, could that be considered sinful?
So here on that, look at 1 Timothy 4, actually. We're just in 5, but there were some false teachers in 1 Timothy 4 that were forbidding things that God created to be good, created to be enjoyed. So look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. He's talking about these false teachers, and he said, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So I think his point there is marriage is a good thing. Food is a good thing. There are some people who come along and try to say, no, you can't get married or you can't eat these foods, when actually, no, like those foods enjoyed in moderation is a good thing.
I think that's kind of referencing more of like disordered eating, almost of like not like, and to me like that falls under a pride thing more so, or idolizing self, where it's like I'm not going to eat because I want to look a certain way, or I want to be known as a certain way, or even like working out too much or that kind of thing, and then it becomes an obsession with yourself.
Yeah.
And so I think it's a sin, but not gluttony sin, but a prideful type thing.
Yeah, that's a good point. And again, has it become an idol to us? And it's taken over in our heart. One other verse to consider on this I think is interesting. In Colossians 2, verse 20, it's hard to know exactly what the false teaching is here. It may be some Gnosticism. In Colossians 2, verse 20, Paul says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you still live alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish when they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's a lot to talk about in this verse, but do you see the asceticism and severity to the body? that sometimes people think, oh, gluttony bad, therefore, you know, like withholding food from my body is the way to do it, or doing it for pride is like, I need to be super skinny or whatever. But he says, like, these things might look holy, because I mean, like, in church history, if you look back in religious history, you see all kinds of times where people like thought it was just good to deprive yourself, like just because. And it's like, that's not necessarily good. And so he points out here that asceticism, which is, you know, being bad to yourself, basically hurting yourself, and severity to the body, they don't actually stop the indulgence of the flesh. We can actually be indulging our pride or something else by doing those things. Okay, we've had a very thorough discussion on that. Didn't mean to spend so much time, but good questions. And again, we rarely talk about gluttony, so like when it comes up, we're like, what do we do with this? So good thoughts. Anything else on that before we look at the next one? Good questions. Yeah, sure.
Again, I think it just goes back to the motivation, because there's also accounts in the Bible of people fasting, but the reason for that was specifically so that they could set aside every other need or focus and focus solely on God. And that was the end of it. It wasn't for any other goals, just so that they could think on God.
That's right.
But even then, there was still recuperation afterwards.
Right. Well, and then Paul also mentions that with like in a marriage relationship, mm-hmm. if there's a time of abstinence, it's like, so you can devote yourselves to prayer. Mm-hmm. And so all these things are good in their own right. And sometimes you go without for a bit, but for the right purpose.
Again, it comes back to why.
Yes, what's the why? Yep. Okay, so coming back to Proverbs 23, let's read statement number 16, which is Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. Around Amy, would you mind reading that?
Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice.
So what does this statement have to do with? What's kind of the focus you see in these verses? Yeah, that's right. It's live in such a way that you honor your father and your mother. And what are some ways you can do that in verse 22?
Truthful.
Yeah, listen to them, respect them. One of the best ways you can honor your parents is to listen to them. That's, even though my kids are really young, there are sometimes we have to tell, you know, forever, like, hey, listen, I know you want to make us happy. And sometimes she's like doing something. So, oh, but like, I know you want this. Like, the way you could actually make me happy is do the thing I told you to do. Like, listen to me and don't just do the thing. And again, I just think so many times about how God must look at us because we're doing stuff. Mm-hmm. And think, oh, but God, I know that you like this. You're going to make, it's like, yeah, but I want you to do the thing I asked you to do. Like, listen to me. And that's so many times. I think that's exactly how God's looking at me. He said, I'm doing that same thing. So verse 24, verse 25, live in such a way that your parents will rejoice, which means you're living wisely, right? It doesn't mean parents want to see their kids do well. They want to see them make wise choices. Now, what I think is kind of interesting is how verse 23 fits in here. 23 is a little different. It doesn't mention father or mother, but what's the attitude in verse 23?
Yeah, invest everything you can into.
Yeah, and it's this financial picture, right? Buy the truth and don't sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So what would it look like to buy the truth and not sell it?
Dividends.
Yes, thank you. So it's financial.
The truth. I don't know.
What was that?
Invest.
Okay, investing. Truth. Yeah. So I think about the idea of like when you buy the truth, is like you are giving up something of value because you see the value in what is true, what is right, what is good. It's like, okay, I'm going to make sacrifices because this is the right way. This is the right thing to do. And so I'm going to buy that. What would it look like to sell the truth?
Be willing to give it up.
Right. Is you sell out. You know this is the right thing. And I know that technically, you know, this is the thing, but I see more value in this other thing. So I'm going to sell the truth to get what I really want. And guess what? Every time you sell the truth, it's a bad deal. Whatever it is that you got, you lost the truth. And so it's not going to work out. It's not going to be what you thought it would be. It's not going to lead to that satisfaction or whatever that you were seeking. You need to buy the truth and don't sell it. So I really like that verse. And isn't that the behavior that would make a parent grateful and be like, yes, like that's what I want my kids to do, is to learn to recognize the value of the truth and to put everything into that. Thoughts or comments on that section? I think that's kind of an interesting one.
Wait, yeah.
Oh, go ahead, Sharon.
Oh, sorry. I should raise my hand. But so is selling the truth kind of like ignoring it and then just doing like whatever you want to do? Like, I guess I'm trying to think of, because, you know, you can't physically sell truth. So I'm like trying to visualize like what a scenario would look like.
Yeah. So I'm just thinking of in general, like when you know that the right thing to do is, what kind of example can we use here?
Like maybe your parents said don't hang out with those kids or something, and you
or something like, okay, like I know that the truth is that bad company corrupts good morals. That's the truth. And I know that if I hang out with this group, I'm not being a good influence on them. They're being a bad influence on me. But I like them and I want to spend time with them and they're funny and they make me feel loved and accepted. And so I'm going to sell the truth. You know, like I could live by what I know is right, but I would rather have acceptance from this group of friends. So that would be selling the truth for acceptance, and not a good deal. It might feel good right now, but it will not pay dividends later. Call back.
Go ahead. I guess you ultimately do end up losing things then too.
Yes, that's right. You wish you could get the truth back.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brandon.
I look at too, like selling the truth is what a lot of churches and organizations and pastors do. You know, the gospel, Jesus said the gospel is supposed to be given away for free. Like he told them in the Great Commission, take very little, you know what I mean, and go out and spread the gospel. And it's like now you have a lot of people who actually profit big time off the truth.
Yeah, and I think that some of that goes back to in the New Testament, where Paul talks about the balance of, yes, preachers can be supported, but there's a lot of people out there who are, the phrase he uses in 2 Corinthians, I think, he says, we are not like so many who are peddlers of God's word.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to make a buck off of the gospel. And that's something totally different. And again, a lot of it goes back to the why of it, not just the what, but the why. All right, let's look at statement number 17 here.
Stephen.
Go ahead.
Sorry, real quick. I couldn't find the mute there. So this does remind me how in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure and a pearl of great price. And both times in those parables, the people sell everything and really make a big effort to buy what the treasure they found in that field, or, you know, the pearl that he found. And again, it just reminds me of like how valuable truth is. These people put a lot into just being able to afford it and get that.
Yes, amen. You know, something else I think about, there's a good friend of mine who went through some years of real doubt, really struggled with their faith, questioned the existence of God, and just went through some really hard things. And they kept coming back to this verse, buy truth and do not sell it. Because they decided, you know, I need to know what the truth is. And when I find it, I'm going to hold on to it with everything I've got. I'm not going to sell it for anything. And they came around. They came around to faith in God and are an incredibly strong Christian now. And they're stronger for it, having gone through the season of doubt, having gone through the hard questions. But that was their verse. They just held on to during that time. It was like, I'm trying to figure out what the truth is. When I find it, I've got to hold on to it. So I thought that was a cool connection with this verse. All right, well, let's look at statement 17. This is Proverbs 23, verses 26 through 28. Matt, would you read that for us?
Yeah, sure. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe in my ways. For a prostitute is a deep ditch and a seductress is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for prey and increases the transgressors among men.
All right.
I had to make sure I got the word right.
Yeah. Yeah. Good job. So again, the father is pleading with his son, give me your heart, let your eyes look at my ways. And what's the warning against here?
Against the harlot or prostitute.
Going to the forbidden woman. And again, this is Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, and it's just continued throughout these warnings in Proverbs. What is she compared to in verse 27? Two things. Yeah. What's the deal with the narrow well? It's kind of an interesting way to talk about it.
It's like somebody you get stuck in.
Yeah, or it may be the idea that you don't see it very well. Because like a big well, you're like, oh, well, that's an obvious, yeah, like, watch out. But a narrow little well, like, you don't see it until, like, boop. But then once you fall in,
there's no climbing.
It's, yeah, it's like it goes way, way down. And so that may be the idea. I'm not 100% sure on that, but that's at least where my mind goes when I think about that.
Why did the old man fall into the well? Because he couldn't see that well.
Oh, wow. Sometimes we have modern proverbs. Tonight we have dad jokes.
Listen, you can't help it. It's a deep subject.
Yeah. Oh, well.
Yeah.
We're all washed up here. So, in verse 28, what is she compared to?
Robert lying in wait.
Yeah. She knows what she's doing. She knows how to trap people. And she's like, watch out for her. Because she does what she does well. So be on guard against this. And again, we live in a culture that is saturated with overindulgence.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those areas is in sexual matters. Sometimes, I think it was C.S. Lewis who wrote about one time, like, if we treated food like we do, you know, sexual things, like on another planet or something, and like it would just, we would be weirded out by like how that's treated. And I forget exactly, I'm not doing justice to the way that he put it, but that he like described, like, you know, the way that we treated food, the way that we do these other things, that we would just be like, yeah, food's good and all, but that's weird, you know, like, like, what are you,
like if
that's...
all of our music was about food.
right. And yeah, it's a very strange thing, but really it's true. Like, if you think about how much people obsess over these things. Yeah. Well, I mean, like, Weird Al did the food album, but that's a different story.
Unrequited.
And he was weird.
Oh, we are in fine form tonight. Wow. So the idea here is we have to wake up to the fact that the world wants to rob us blind when it comes to these things. And we have to be on guard. Because it's a deep pit, it's a narrow well, it will rob you. And it's interesting also that it says increases the traitors among mankind, that lust and sexual sin cause people to really, really hurt each other deeply. So don't go that way. And he's pleading with his son, give me your heart. Don't let it be turned astray by these temptations. Thoughts or comments on that one?
I just like the word traitor. I think that's a very... strong word.
It is.
Well, yeah, because she's causing people to betray other people, mm-hmm. betray their morals, betray
their own bodies.
Yeah.
Yes.
And also, she is a traitor in and of herself, because the person who's doing whatever act with her is thinking that they're potentially, that they're, you know, coming together to be more unified, but really it's a pitfall. It really is a trap. She's going to turn her back on him.
Mm-hmm. Sorry. All right, well, let's look at statement number 18. This is the longest one of the 30, and it is also devoted to drunkenness. We'll come around. Sharon, would you mind reading that? Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35.
Sorry, okay. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who is complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in a cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an otter. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies in the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink.
So this is probably one of the most descriptive passages about drunkenness in the Bible. And I think one of the motivations it gives us is to paint an accurate picture, but almost a comical one, like sadly comical, of what it looks like when someone is totally given to drunkenness. And it's meant to warn us. It's not just trying to mock that, because this is a real thing that a lot of people struggle with. It's not trying to belittle people who struggle with it, but it's trying to get people who are thinking about going down that road to think about, hey, you don't want this. You don't want to end up like this. So look at what it does to you. What are some of the descriptions in this passage about drunkenness and what it does to you?
Strange things.
Yeah, like hallucinations. It's like, whoa, man, everything's crazy. What else?
Your heart will utter perverse things. It say things you normally otherwise wouldn't have.
Right. That your inhibitions are gone, so you say and do things you wouldn't normally. What else?
You're gonna end up hurting yourself, but you won't feel it.
Yeah, I think that's one of the most sad ones in here. In verse 29, who has wounds without cause? It's not that, like, you know, they weren't hurt. They just don't remember. Like, how did you get hurt? I don't know. I was drunk. Or at the end, when he says in verse 35, they struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. It's like, we need that kind of pain for a reason. Like, this is not good. It's not funny. It's sad.
I remember hearing a kid in high school, so keep that in mind for this story. One of my high school classmates talking about falling off of a balcony or something, and he didn't get hurt because he said, oh yeah, if I hadn't been so drunk, I probably would have gotten more injured. And I'm thinking, if you hadn't been so drunk, you probably wouldn't have fallen off the balcony. But he's looking at it like, haha, you know, look at me, I survived this stupidity, you know, but just completely missing the right.
Is verse 34 talking about like passing out in weird places? Like, I don't quite.
No.
I think it's talking about being seasick. Is that it? Someone gets so drunk that they stagger around like someone on a ship that's being tossed by the waves.
It's talking about like lying down.
Right. Well, when you're drunk, it kind of feels like you are on a ship where you're just kind of like, whoa, and the whole room is rotating. You're like, yeah, you can't get your bearings. Mm-hmm. Even when you lay down.
Even when you like lay that down. Yeah. It's you're being so, it's the vertigo is so bad that you're like, I'm laying down, but it's like I'm on a ship. Mm-hmm. You can lay down on the deck, but the ship is still doing this. And so, or lying down at the top of a mast, you know, like you're in the most unstable place. Like you're just all over. And there's actually places where it talks about people who were in storms on the sea. I think it's at Psalm 107. It's like they reeled and staggered like drunken men. So it's kind of like one is compared to the other both ways. Like the waves were so bad, it was like we were drunk. Or here, you're so drunk, you're like a storm in the midst of the sea. So that's kind of the idea, is the instability of being drunk.
To your point, I'm sure a lot of passing out and waking up in weird places occur.
I'm imagining or remembering Joe and I were out one time, and there was a man passed out in a parking lot, half on the sidewalk and half with his legs like in the middle of the road. And people were walking by laughing. And I was like, is he drunk or did he have like a stroke or a heart attack? And he's like just dying on the street. And no one cared. And we went by and we like ended up just calling the cops. We're like, hey, like, can you make sure this man's alive? And he like, we tried to wake him up and he was like, I'm fine. And like went back to sleep on the street. Yeah. And we're like, you're on the street. Yeah. And it was just sad.
He was literally like, I don't care. I'm fine. Let me sleep.
Yeah. We offered him food and he's like, no, I want to sleep on the road. It's crazy.
And that's what this ends up in verse 35. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And of course, the last line is the saddest of the whole thing, because mm-hmm. even when a person addicted to that realize that they finally wake up from their drunken stupor or they get over their hangover or whatever, I got to go right back to it. Mm-hmm. And again, I don't want to come down so hard just on drunkenness. I mean, that's what this passage is about, but this is true for all sorts of addictive things, right? Is whatever it is that we're addicted to, we get so deep into it and we realize it's just wrecking my life. It's bringing me to poverty. But as soon as you wake up, I got to have some more. I got to have another one. Like that is just, it's so, so sad. And again, this is 3,000 years old. Like it's the same stuff that goes on now. And we've all got to guard against it in the ways that we're tempted.
I was thinking about the end of verse 35, like, it seems like this guy is sort of in his stupor and then he's like, when can I wake up so I can do it again? Like it's mm-hmm. just like illogical. Like he's like, this isn't a good situation. I hope I can wake up so I can get it again.
Yeah.
And like on in a different situation, like I've been thinking about gluttony sometimes lately. Like I eat very fast. I feel like every time I take a bite, I just can't wait to take another bite. Or like when I'm eating a sandwich, I'm like, what? Can't wait to go make another sandwich or like go get seconds. And like just kind of think about like here, it's okay to eat, to do this. It's fine to eat, but like actually stopping to enjoy my food. Right? Like this is a different situation, which is sort of, I don't know. I don't know how to end that.
Yeah, there's some similar. Similar things that happen even with other things, not just
right. Yeah, because again, what we're talking about here is like there is a certain level within moderation that's good, but when you get to the point where all you can think about is I have to have one more,
have that second sandwich.
And again, like it's our culture knows how to design addictive things. Whether it's addictive fast food with all the added sugar, or whether it's addictive screen games, whether it's addictive, you know, whatever it is, it's designed to keep you coming back so that when you awake, you're like, I want one more. And like and to the point where it robs you blind and like they don't care that it robs you blind. They just want your money or your attention or whatever. But we have to be on guard against all kinds of addictive things because our culture knows enough about psychology and serotonin and human nature to design things to get you. So we got to be on guard.
So the Shamrock Shake is back.
Yeah. Oh, dude. Telling you.
Man. Yeah,
talk about addictive things, man. Watch out. All right. Other thoughts or comments through chapter 23? All right. What's pressing in chapter 24? We're not going to finish as far as I thought we would tonight, but that's totally fine. This is a good discussion. We were gluttons on that one discussion. We just spent a long time on that. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. We're back to some shorter ones here. We're around to Jacob. Would you mind reading that for us? Proverbs 24, 1 and 2.
Yeah, absolutely. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking.
All right. Why would we be envious of evil men?
A few times I've fallen prey to that mindset of, man, I wish I could be like them, where it's the, I not having the quote unquote responsibilities of a Christian, or have to hold myself to the same, or hold myself to that standard, when it's really that their situation so much worse off. But just, yeah, that falsely perceived weight and burden of being a child of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's easy Stephen. To idealize.
Yes.
What you think the wicked yeah. lifestyle is like, or even to idealize your own past. This is what Israel did with Egypt, right? Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Oh, if we could just be back there with the leeks and the melons and the, and the slavery. But like, you know, you don't remember the bad part. It's just, yeah. Sorry, Connie, do you have a comment?
Yeah, this reminds me a lot of Psalms 73, where he's going around and he's seeing the wicked and how easy their life looks, how rich they are. And then he realizes where they're going.
Yes, exactly. Actually, it's funny. There's two psalms that are similar on that, 73 and 37. So if you're dyslexic, you don't have to worry about which one it is. They have the same general message.
We went to 73 last week when we read saying number 14, let not your heart envy sinners.
Yep.
And so forth. Perfect. Truly there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. So that looks positively at our future, but Psalm 73 says, I was envious of them until I saw their future.
Yes,
which exactly. was very negative.
Well, so if y'all did 73, let's look at 37 for a second. Psalm 37 is a David psalm, but it's a wisdom psalm. It talks a lot about the wicked. And like, the wicked does not have a future. But in Psalm 37, he starts out saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Which, by the way, is kind of interesting. This is the same psalm that Jesus quotes when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's quoting Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So it's just really interesting to see how many times the inheritance is mentioned here. And again, the idea is, don't idealize the life of the wicked and think that they've got it all together. They don't. They've got their day. They might look like they're good today, but their day of reckoning is coming. And the same thing is true for the righteous, except in a good sense. It might be hard today, but the day of reward is coming. We have to trust the Lord. So be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Other thoughts or comments on that one? I'll just say that that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because even if we know intellectually, I don't want to walk the wicked path. Sometimes in our heart of hearts, it's hard to not be envious of the wicked. Mm-hmm. And he says, don't go down that path.
Yeah, and I think even beyond just being envious of them, I was also noticing the second line where it says, you know, don't desire to be with them, in my translation. And so, you know, it just again, it's that message of not even associating yourselves with wicked people, with evil people, because, you know, obviously they're going to corrupt you. And, you know, we don't want that influence in our lives.
Amen. Okay, let's pause there for tonight, and we will pick up with statement number 20 next week and work our way from there, see how far we get. But this has been really good discussion tonight. Thank you guys very much, and looking forward to our continued study next week, Lord willing. Let's close with a prayer, unless any other comments, questions before we close tonight. Joe, would you mind
leading us in prayer as we wrap up here?
Dear God, we come before you now in humility and just thanks for the blessing of your written word and your inspired word, Lord, and the men you inspired to write it. We think that we have it now today to be our guide and be our hope and allow us to come to a better understanding of you. Thank you for the blessing of the Psalms, and that we are able to, and sorry, the Proverbs, and the Psalms that we are able to learn from them. Pray that we continue to do so as we finish the race, Lord, and as we continue on through our life. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's like start with P.
That's right. We were just reading Psalms.
Yeah.
Yeah, we read Psalms.
Thank you.